I have one question up here. I know Fred has at least one more, and maybe others have come in. So I've got the one about Eli. I don't have the other one about the rope. Yeah, I'm going to have to look it up, but an accretion is an outgrowth upon something else that needs to be cleared away. I think it might be spelled A-C-C-R-E-T-I-O-N, but I'll have to look it up. I have the Oxford English Dictionary on my laptop, so it won't be hard to find for you. So I have the full 20-volume edition, and that is the standard in English, so I'm kind of exacting on that stuff. Anyway, do you have the question about the rope there? Are you going to go ahead and read that, please? Okay. Give me that one first.
Yes.
I was told the backstory to this by someone from the Clinton Fellowship, and so I heard about this a little bit. This is an idea I've come across before. So far as I'm aware, it is not found in any scripture. I don't know of any that talks about it. However, there is later extra-biblical Jewish tradition that had this idea that grew up, and I think it's found in the Talmud. I have the Talmud on order, actually, from my laptop, so I don't have it yet. It hasn't been published by the Logos software people, so I can't look it up for you today. But I know it is an extra-biblical Jewish tradition. And maybe it has its roots in later history, because we know by the time of the first century that the temple was functioning in sort of a debilitated way. They no longer had the Ark of the Covenant, for instance. There had been a return to the land. There had been a rebuilding of the temple under Ezra and Nehemiah. And, of course, Herod embarked on a long refurbishment project of the area around the temple, making it a much larger area. But in spite of all of that, when the Roman general Pompey on one occasion came to Jerusalem and strode into the Holy of Holies, he was astonished. And again, this is not in the Bible. This is from extra-biblical history, and this took place in the intertestamental period. He was astonished that there was nothing there, because he was used to pagan temples with lots and lots of statues. So when you don't have the biblical things, when you've lost some of the biblical things, then different inventions and additions of men can come in. So it could be that they did indeed tie a rope in later Jewish history around the high priest. And of course, you can understand how an idea like that would grow up too, because as we've already noted this weekend, those who came near the Lord must regard him as holy, and on some occasions, such as Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, and later with the folks in Number 16 who were offering incense, you could be struck dead if you came in the wrong way. So we can understand where they got the idea. But as far as saying, thus saith the Lord, and the scripture says it, we cannot say that. So Baptist heritage notwithstanding, I'm afraid we'll have to relegate that to the realm of possible because it's found in history, but not definite because it's not found in scripture. Okay. Very good. My question that I have here that someone passed in, if Eli was sitting by the doorpost, where was that? And was it wrong to have a seat there? Well, we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1, and you'll know the story, no doubt, of Hannah and how she was provoked sore by her adversary, Peninnah, or Penina, however you say that. And she went to the Lord in desperation. And we read in verse 9 of 1 Samuel 1, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was at the time. And now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. So he's outside, I take it, of the courtyard, outside of that one door that we looked at on, spoke of on Friday night and looked at yesterday in our first message. He's sitting there on a seat. And I noted earlier today that you won't find that among the articles of furniture. In fact, you look in vain to find any biblical authority for a seat being in or around the tabernacle for the priests. It's kind of a metaphor for the sort of priest he was, because he didn't take care of business, okay? He was a bit of a lazy priest. He didn't restrain his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in chapter 2. And although he knew how to recognize the voice of God and taught Samuel in chapter 3 how to recognize God's voice, God was no longer speaking to him directly, sad to say. And this is the man supposed to represent the people of God before the Lord, and vice versa. So the seat wasn't biblical, and it's an evidence of the danger of adding things that the Lord hasn't called for. And sometimes we have very practical, good reasons why we want to add something, but we must be very, very careful that we don't add things to God's divinely ordered way of doing things, lest we tamper with principles that are vital. And by adding a seat in this case, Eli tampered with the duties he should have been about. And of course, Christianity hasn't done too well on that score. Many, many things have been added to the Lord's plan for the church. The New Testament church was characterized by simplicity. And as you look at the landscape of Christendom today, simplicity is exactly what we don't have. And it's just a testimony to the dangers that can come in, even to those of us who are striving to meet according to the New Testament pattern. We have to go back to the Word always for our authority. So I hope that answered that question. Mm-hmm. It seems to be the difference between God's people in pilgrim character, God's people wandering through the wilderness and in the early stages of coming into the land, and God's people under a later settled rule when there was actually a monarchy in place. And of course, when you look at the way God does things in history and the way he's doing things now, we are in that pilgrim state right now as Christians, that this world isn't our home. Peter in 1 Peter 2 addresses us as pilgrims and strangers. Hebrews 11 would use the same kind of verbiage. And the tabernacle was a movable dwelling where God could pitch his tent among his people and move with them. But there's coming a time when the Lord Jesus is going to reign on earth in the millennium, and when there will be, according to Ezekiel, another temple bigger than any previous to it set up. And so the Temple of Solomon seems to look forward to that millennial temple, seems to look forward to the establishment of the physical reign of Christ, whereas the tabernacle is looking at this current time we're in of waiting for the establishment of the physical kingdom on earth when we're in this pilgrim stage. But that's a very good question. Excellent question. Well, we read that the other night, that in Hebrews 9 there were three things associated with the ark there. That we had the golden pot of manna, we had Aaron's rod that budded, and we have the tables of the law. Of course, it was called the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. And that was always looking backward to the agreement God made with them of calling them his people and giving them his law at Sinai. And they were always to remember that God had made promises to them, that God had made agreements with them. So these tablets were in the ark to remind them of that continually. And then, even in later days, they were to remember that God was their sustenance in the wilderness, that he's the one who did feed them with the manna. And we read last night in Numbers 16 of the rod sprouting, identifying Aaron as God's choice for high priest, because that was challenged on a couple of occasions in the book of Numbers. And God said finally in Numbers 17, now we're going to establish who my pick for high priest is. So there was that settled order of representation. It's going to be the sons of Aaron that represent Israel before God. Of course, in the New Testament, we come to the fulfillment of these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have higher things. We don't have earthly manna to sustain us physically. We have the bread of heaven. We don't rely on the law written on tablets of stone. 2 Corinthians makes the contrast that now the Holy Spirit is writing the laws of God on our heart. And now, of course, we don't depend on the Aaronic priesthood. We have the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, that of the Lord Jesus. So, in short, that's just what they represented.